This morning's lesson is called The Four R's of Judgment. The Four R's of Judgment. And I'm going to begin by quoting a dearly beloved gospel preacher who has passed and gone on to his reward, Brother Johnny Ramsey. Many of you may have heard him or read articles by him. He wrote, "When we stand before God, the judge of all, what will our sentence be?" And that is a question we all need to be prepared for. When our life here on earth is ended, will we regret the bad decisions we made, some of which led to our downfall? Paul, when he wrote to the churches of Galatia, Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, says, "God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap." God's not deceived. So will some of those bad decisions lead to our downfall, or just the opposite? Will we be able to rejoice at the good decisions we made that led God to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? The Bible's clear that there's only two places. There's only two roads. There's only two destinies. We'll hear one of those two things. And of course, we want to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So what will be our eternal destiny? What will the day of judgment be like for us? The four R's. It'll be a day of reckoning. Reckoning. When we stand before our Creator, what kind of recompense will we receive? We don't want it to be like Belshazzar, Daniel chapter 5. That, of course, is a familiar account about the finger writing on the wall. And then it being interpreted. And Belshazzar, the evil ruler, said, "You've been put in the scales, in the balance, and found wanting." That's what we don't want. We don't want to be found wanting on the day of judgment. We want to hear something far better. But also the Bible says, if we sow the wind, we'll reap the whirlwind, if it's the wrong kind. Hosea chapter 8, verse 7. Is that what we're going to do? Reap the whirlwind because of the ungodly lives we've led? The bad decisions we've made? We want to be like the five-talent man, Matthew chapter 25. We want to hear what he heard. Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, we have the parable of what we sometimes call the talents. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, in talking about the five-talent man, it says, "So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things.'" Notice the last statement. "Enter into the joy of your Lord." That's what we want to hear on the day of reckoning. Because it will be a day of reckoning. It will be a day of recompense. One of the last verses in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, tells us that there's a book of remembrance. In Malachi chapter 3, almost at the very end of the Old Testament record, we have in verse 16 of Malachi chapter 3 these words: "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them." I love the first part of that verse too. "So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." Who think about his name, who glorify his name, who esteem his name. A book of remembrance was written. There is a book of remembrance. And if there is a book of remembrance, and the Bible says there is, what will it say about you? What will it say about me? What would be recorded in that book of remembrance? It'd be nice to be able to say what Nehemiah said. Remember me, O my God, for good. For good. So on the day of reckoning, that's what we want to be remembered for good. Not for leading a life of selfishness and immorality or ungodliness or lack of courage. We want to be remembered for good, just like Nehemiah asked of God. There is a day of reckoning. There is a book of remembrance. And it's being written for each of us. What will it say about you? What was your life like? It'll also be, though, a day of rest for many. You know, there's no doubt that we live in a very wicked, ungodly, immoral world, which seems to be getting worse in those respects. Whether you look at TV or listen to the radio or on the computer or read the newspapers, the world is very wicked. It's very immoral. But the faithful child of God can look forward to an entirely different type of environment. And it's an environment that is one that's a rest from all the sin in the world. I can't even imagine living in a world where there is no sin at all. But yet that's exactly what heaven is described as. No immorality of any kind. I mean, there's no sin of any kind, no darkness of any kind whatsoever. I can't even imagine that. When the writer of Hebrews wrote Hebrews chapter 4, notice what he said in verses 9 and 10. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. He wrote, "There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his." God did from his. We know from reading the first two chapters of Genesis that the Bible says that God rested on the seventh day from his labors. That doesn't mean he was tired. God doesn't get tired. It means that he ceased from it. After the 6 days, creation was done. So he ceased from his labors. And so here the Hebrew writer says, "For he who has entered his rest," talking about God's rest, "has himself also ceased from his works." The time while we're here on this earth is a time of works where we are laboring. And hopefully laboring for what is good. Because that's what we're here for. In many ways, it's a proving ground to see whether we are worthy of heaven. There is a book of remembrance, and it's being written. For the faithful child of God, though, it's going to be a time of rest. Rest from evangelizing. Everybody in heaven is already saved. Won't be any need to evangelize. We'll cease from going to unfaithful brothers and sisters, trying to get them to come back. There won't be any in heaven. It will be a time from resting, ceasing from those labors. The Apostle John described this place as one also free of pain and death. We can't imagine that. Our lives are surrounded by pain and death. Daily. In Revelation chapter 1, John describes it like this. Verse 3. Well, beginning, let's go back to verse 1. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. All those former things have passed away. There'll be no more broken bones. There'll be no more cuts. There'll be no more problems with any type of disease at all. No more heart attacks, no more of anything like that. None whatsoever. There'll be no occasion to cry. There's not going to be any suffering, he says. None of those things will be there. No hospitals, no nursing homes, no none of that. Hard to imagine that world, isn't it? But that's the world that awaits the faithful child of God. A day of rest. No form of earthly corruption is allowed entrance. All the evil that we see in the world, the immorality we see in the world, the sin we see in the world that just makes us sick, not going to be any of it there. Not going to be any more of these marches that we see in different places. There's not going to be any more a need for prisons or anything like that. None whatsoever. Revelation 21 verse 27 says, "But there shall by no means enter it," talking about heaven, "anything that defiles or causes abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." There's nothing profane going to be there. Nothing corruptible going to be there. The conversations we have in heaven, we know, will be completely honest. We won't have to worry about whether this person or that person is telling us the truth, because everybody will be speaking the truth. No lies in heaven. Hard to imagine, isn't it? It's hard today to try and separate the truth from the lies. Won't have to worry about that then. We'll enjoy a rest from our labors on earth. Saying one more time in Revelation, this time the 14th chapter, John writes in verse 13 these words, and he says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." You know, here on earth, some of our greatest victories that we have are only known by God. Some of our greatest victories are only known by God. The Bible says those are going to follow us into heaven because God knows them. God knows all of those times that we may have been tempted to do something wrong, but didn't. Practice self-control. No one may know those things except God. Or those times we may have helped someone and no one knew about it except God. So we're going to enjoy a rest from our labors. It is going to be a day of rest. Number three, it's going to be a day of reunion. All of us have been to family reunions. And I'm sure we always want to see every single person there. Well, maybe not. But this reunion is going to be one where we want to see everybody that's there. You know, Jesus promised to come back for us so that we could be with Him. He says this in John chapter 14. He says it in many places, the Bible does. But this is one place, one verse or text that you're very familiar with. But in John 14, beginning in verse 1, this is what Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You know, that's the most wonderful thing about heaven is that last part. We're going to be in the presence of the divine. That's the greatest part. He says, you can trust me. I'm making that as a promise. If you're faithful, I will come back for you. You know, some of the people in the church at Thessalonica were very concerned about this. And that's why part of Paul's letter to them, the first letter he wrote to them, and even part of the second, is about the day of judgment and Christ coming back. Because some of them were concerned about the Christians that had already passed away. What about them? What's going to happen to them? Where are they? And you know, are they going to get to be in heaven? And so they had all kinds of questions. And so Paul responds to those questions in this letter and then part of 2 Thessalonians. But notice what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. He says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. See, they were concerned about those who'd already died. So he's telling them, the dead in Christ, those that's already passed away, will rise first. Remember, Jesus had said that way back in the beginning of John. Do not marvel at this, the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves shall do what? Come forth. All of them. So when we say at gravesides, this is their final resting place, that's really not true. Because no one's going to be left in the graves. Nobody at all. It's their temporary resting place for their bodies. But everybody is going to come forth from the graves. He says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, with those who had raised from the ground, from the dead, to meet the Lord in the air. There's the reunion. And thus we shall always be with the Lord, therefore comfort one another with these words. That's what we're supposed to do. Those words are a comfort. They're a comfort. He is coming again. For the faithful, for those who die in Christ, we're all going to have a great reunion. So if we believe Jesus' own words, then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be there also. He says in Matthew chapter 8, when he's talking to some of his disciples, notice what he says in verse 11. Matthew chapter 8, verse 11, says this, and I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not everybody's going to get to sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Only those who are faithful. Most will not. But Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to be there. They're going to be part of that reunion. That's what he says. Loved ones will be reunited. I love toward the end of the book of Hebrews, the writer talks about that reunion. I don't know if you've ever thought about these verses in that respect, but in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 22, the Hebrew writer says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Innumerable, can't count them. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. To God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. There's a reunion. They're the ones that's going to be there at that reunion. Now that's going to be the greatest family reunion ever, because you'll want to talk and be with every single person there. And then finally, the fourth R, it'll be a day of revelation. God knows every one of us as we really are. You know, no one knows us like God knows us. Of course, that's good and bad. But that's the truth. He knows us better than we know ourselves. In Romans chapter 2, verse 16, Paul wrote to the church there about this very thing. Romans chapter 2, verse 16, Paul writes, "In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." The secrets of men, the unknown things, the things that no one knows but me and God. See, he's going to judge those things because he knows men. He knows us. He knows our thoughts. Everything. In other words, there's no pretending with him. The good thing is, no past sins of which we have been forgiven will be remembered. He's not going to bring up, there's not going to be anything brought up about sins that we've been forgiven of. The Bible says they're washed away, they're erased. In Jeremiah 31, we haven't got there yet in our study, but in Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah talks about what God is going to do. Jeremiah 31, verse 34, Jeremiah says this, "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." No more. It's not going to be brought up again. Every sin that we've been forgiven of will never be brought up. He will remember it no more. It is a day of revelation. And in Revelation chapter 20, John writes in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. All and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." The dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. Day of revelation. A day of revelation. Those are the four R's. Each of us is given this time on earth to prepare for eternity. It's a very short time compared to eternity, but it's our prep time. It's our preparing ground to see if we're worthy. Psalm 90, verse 12, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Number our days. Count our days. Realize that our days are numbered, that whether we live to 70 or 80 or beyond, but that's a very short time compared to eternity. Teach us to number our days so we may gain a heart of wisdom. Let us walk wisely. As Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, let us walk circumspectly, carefully, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time. It's limited. This morning you may need to use that time to respond in some way, asking for prayers of the congregation. And if that is the case, then we encourage you to do that as we stand and sing this invitation song.